This is the Bible Show.
Welcome, folks, to another episode of the Bible Show. My name is Sam Kasten Smith, and I'll be your host today. Joining me today is Will, and we are continuing our series in the book of Genesis, walking through the life of Abraham. And today we're going to be getting into Genesis 18, but I want to just give kind of a chapter-by-chapter summary of where we've been, just so we're all caught up. Genesis 12, this is where Abraham is called by God to leave everything he's known, his household gods, his father's household. He's got a wife who's barren, but everything about his existence is about having kids. His name means exalted father. He comes from two different cities that their fertility god is their patron god of the city. Everything about his existence is like saying you should have children, but he doesn't. And so at age 75, God says, leave everything and go to the land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And through you, through your descendant, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed. Great. Sounds good, God. He goes to the promised land, gets there. The problem is people are there. Well, people are already there and the land's in famine. So what does he do? Goes down to Egypt and he has a really bad lap with his wife where he's like, you're really attractive. They're going to want you. So, you know, say that you're my sister so that it goes well for me. So she's taken into Pharaoh's harem. He gets all kinds of gifts, gets fabulously wealthy, and God has to come and rescue Sarah by putting plagues on Pharaoh. Then you get to chapter 13. Now God's blessing their socks off. Lot and Abraham have too much stuff to where they're like, we can't coexist. We need more land. So rather than fight, they say, okay, you go this way, I go this way. Lot ends up going and pitching his tents towards Sodom, which will be a big deal in today's passage. And Abraham stays in the promised land, and there's the split. Next chapter, Lot and the Sodomites get kidnapped. Abraham chases after him, rescues him, comes back. Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, Jesus pre-incarnate, comes to Abraham and says, blessed is Abraham, celebrates him for chasing after those one that had betrayed him for money and really wicked people to show them mercy. So you get that heart of God. Chapter 15, God comes and says, I'm telling you, I am going to accomplish my promise to you. And he says, cut up all these animals. And then God enters the covenant where he says, I'll die before I break my promise to you, Abraham. I want you to realize that, and promises that his descendants are going to be enslaved for 400 years and all that good stuff. Chapter 16 is where Sarah's like, it's still not happening. Maybe you should take my maidservant, Hagar. And Abraham's like, okay. Doesn't contest at all. Doesn't show any leadership. Impregnates Hagar with Ishmael. She's going to have a child. It goes really badly between her and Sarah. Sarah is angry at her. She's being nasty towards Sarah. She eventually runs away, feeling like I'd rather die in the wilderness or risk going back home than live with this woman anymore. God and the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar and says, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to make Ishmael into a great nation. Everything's going to be okay. Go back home. And then in 17, you have God who comes and says, hey, I'm starting a new covenant with you. And it's going to be the covenant of circumcision. And everybody in your household, Abraham, is going to take on this sign as a sign of being in the covenant family. How do you feel about that? Recap.
Great.
Feel like we're caught up?
We're caught up.
About that?
We're so there. I mean, decades just in that short 2 minutes. Good work.
And yeah, and so they've been waiting. By the time we get to Genesis 17 and Genesis 18, they've been waiting 24 years on God to make good on his promise. And you've seen Abraham, who initially has Lot, who leaves. And then he's like, who do I leave my stuff to? It's going to be Eleazar. And God says, no, that's not going to cut it. Then he tries to shortcut God's will, and Ishmael comes along. And God, last chapter in chapter 17, says, it's not going to be Ishmael either. Like, you are going to have a son. You're going to call his name Isaac, and it's going to be with Sarah. So that's where we're at right now. So in the comments of the things that we're looking at, of people saying, you know, how do you feel about this story? What jumps out at you?
I mean, for a lot of people, this is a real first reading of Genesis, not just like the Sunday school nursery, like, hey, there was a flood or whatever. Mm-hmm. Abraham's just like this great guy who's doing great.
Yeah, Father Abraham.
Yeah, like people are real. You guys are real mad at Sarah out there. I don't know. I don't know what she did to you guys, but she is a flawed character. Mm-hmm. She's just trying her best out there. But
yeah, what do you? I mean, I've never been a big fan of Sarah reading through the story, but I think what the Bible wants us to get to, and we've talked about this a good bit, is they're all pretty bad.
It's messy at best.
It's really messy. Like, God's people are kind of a train wreck. Like, Abraham, he is failing as a husband for sure. He's failing to lead his household again and again. He shows, like, moments of betrayal and, like, really gross behavior. But then he'll do these incredible things. And again, we've talked about this before, but it's like God is not giving us these caricatures of what it means to be like, like I'm a holy person. He gives us messes that we can relate to. And so Abraham has these things where you're like, why would God choose this guy? And why would he stay with this guy? And the same is true of Sarah. And, you know, it dawned on me, I was thinking about this earlier today. I was looking at Genesis 20, which is still to come, where Abraham is going to treat his wife poorly again. And when he's talking about her, he says, she really is my half-sister. So it's not just, hey, pretend that you're my sister. She really is his half-sister. And it got me thinking, like, wait a minute. That means that Sarah grew up in a home that is kind of dysfunctional, like what they've got, right? So Sarah's looking at Hagar, who's a second wife who has a kid that's not hers. Well, Abraham is calling Sarah his half-sister, which means that Sarah and Abraham, if we're reading this right, share a father, and that Sarah was born from another woman, another polygamous household, right? So she's been growing up. She knows what it's like to have a mom who's second rate. She knows what it's like to have to be the, you know, the second class kid. And so it's like you, in one sense, you kind of look at her being like, okay, now I'm the first wife. I am not going to let my mom got mistreated being the second one. You just kind of assume.
Yes.
Now I'm the first wife and I'm getting passed over. And so, like, she comes to this story with all kinds of baggage from the culture. Like, you don't know what kind of deep wounds there are there. But she turns nasty. Like, you know, she's the one who said, hey, Abraham, sleep with my maidservant. Then she roasts him for doing it. Yep. And then she roasts Hagar for doing it. And now you've got this thing going on between the two of them. And you get this feeling like, Sarah, she's not a very sympathetic character in the story. And like you said, lots of people are really mad at her. And that's understandable. But why does God give us a character like Sarah and then, through the Bible, say she's the one? She's the one, not Hagar.
I mean, we hate this. We're more like Sarah than I want to be. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was thinking as you were talking, like, I haven't waited that long for anything, to be honest. Like, I don't know what I would be like. I don't know how I would act if you gave me a promise of something so important to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe the most important thing for Sarah ever, and say, hey, I'm going to give this to you, but wait a couple of decades.
Yeah.
I don't know where
I
would be at.
Without telling you it's going to be decades.
Yeah, I don't know. You're 20. I'd probably be a jerk. Mm-hmm. I mean, I haven't, just how my life has worked, I haven't had to wait for those huge things yet.
Yeah. And it's like, wait a minute, God promised her all these things and she's got children now and it seems like everybody's just passing you by. Like, what kind of bitterness takes root there? And like you said, like, my gut reaction, and I think it's meant to be like a gut check when you have this thought, is, ooh, Sarah, like, God, you shouldn't use her. Which then, like, hold on a minute. Yeah. Should God be using you?
No.
Like, not a chance. And so I think anybody out there, and I'm just going to call you on it, anybody out there who says, ooh, God should never use someone like Abraham. Ooh, God should never use someone like Sarah. Ooh, God should never use someone like Hagar. Like, stop for a moment and realize that if you're holding God Almighty to a standard that if he kept would exclude you.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, the good news of these stories is that God looks at kind of you people and says, man, through all the pain she's endured, through all the baggage that she's carrying into this story, through all the hurt of watching people pass her by and whatever she experienced in her childhood and, you know, things that she's come to the table with, like, God doesn't back away from her. God doesn't back away from Abraham when he stumbles. And that's just like That is, I think, the number one meaning of this whole story with Abraham. You know, God's coming into a covenant, and it's not based on their performance.
Yeah.
It's entirely based on his grace. You know, Abraham is one of these figures in the Bible. He's in the entirety of the Old Testament. He is the one figure that is referred to as friend of God. Like, that's a pretty wild thing. But in the New Testament, that list grows pretty radically in the numbers of people who are called friends of God. And that includes me and you, right? Where Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friends. And so when you have a God like this, who's a friend to you like this, that when you're at your worst, he doesn't back away. He keeps pursuing. He's not going to betray you when you're at your lowest moment or walk away from you, not betray. We deserve to be, you know, forsaken, but he won't do it. And that is the measure of the ultimate friend who would lay down his life for us. And that's the God we're seeing here in Genesis, who doesn't look at the ugly and say, ew, I want nothing to do with you anymore. I'm out.
And the Bible gives us a lot about Abraham. If you look at just the different characters in scripture, like, I mean, obviously King David and the Gospels about Jesus and the disciples later on. But man, we see a lot of Abraham's life through the years, which is a cool picture that we get to see a guy who, man, didn't have it all figured out at the beginning and messes up all along the way. But obviously, spoiler, when we get to the end of his life, it's going to be like, oh man, this was a guy that God chose purposefully. And he was faithful with all the scars and all the mistakes. And yet he really did believe in all this. And it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. And it's a struggle along the way, but he ends on a very, very high note. And so I want to jump into today's, because one of the things, this is one of those chapters, so there's kind of two stories involved in today's Genesis 18. But I want you to enter into the story and imagine the emotion of it all. Because, like, this chapter becomes meaningful when you really pull out and you see, like, man, that's what the Lord is doing here. That's really cool. But other than that, it's just like he shows up for a meal and says some stuff. And you're like, what was the significance of that?
Yeah, it seems like a filler chapter. Like, we've heard that before.
Yeah.
Thanks, God.
God, you're repeating your promise. Got it. Okay. You've said this, like, three times already. But in Genesis 18:1, here we go. He's, remember in Genesis 17, he's come to Abraham and he's like, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. You're going to have a son named Isaac with Sarah. The promise is going through him and it's going to happen by this time next year. So that promise has already been given. And now, almost immediately after that, it has to be, we get Genesis 18, verse 1, and it says, and the Lord, the Hebrew word there is Yahweh, so this is God, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Does anything jump out at you there? How do you imagine that?
I mean, this is a physical form of God, right?
Yeah. Okay. He's going to eat a meal. Okay. I mean, they are going to eat a meal.
Three of them, which is confusing as well.
We're going to get into that. So you have, it just says, the Lord, singular, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door of his tent. So in this world, like a Bedouin shepherd or whatever would have a tent. They would let all the flaps down at night to keep the heat in. During the day, they would take the edges or the ends of the tent and they would open them up so that the wind would race through and it would give you a breeze and you're under the shade. It's really hot. But also here you have God who comes and the way it says it, in the heat of the day. Can you remember when God came in the cool of the day?
In the garden,
right? And so here comes God communing with Abraham in the heat of the day when the sun's at its highest. It's high noon. It's not the afternoon when it's leisure. And it says, so Abraham then lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, it's like, whoa, out of nowhere is the idea. Three men were standing in front of him. And so the question is, what in the world is this about? All right, the Lord comes to him. The Lord appeared to him in verse 1. Then it says three men are standing in front of him in verse 2. So that begs the question, what?
What's going on?
Who are the three men? Is the Lord the three men?
Yeah.
And so there are people are all over the place on this one.
Really?
There was a season where this was thought to be the Trinity by some, where it was like, okay, here you have one God who appears three in forms. Three people. And I don't think we can go there. So like some big names in church history go there. I don't think we can because one of them clearly has primacy. And I don't think you can say that the two other men that go to bring judgment on Sodom, because two of the three
would be like Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Or the angels. There. Yeah, that they are Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which makes them clearly.
That's the only version I've ever heard. You're hitting me with new stuff right now.
So
I thought everyone thought that was it.
So some people still do, but the dominant theory is that this is God taking on a form, and he's got two angels that are with him. Because one of the things that you notice, there's three men standing in front of him, but he goes and he bows himself in front of in front of one of them. So one of these three clearly has primacy.
There's and then the other two are described later. It's just angels.
Angels, right. They go to Sodom, two angels that appear as men.
We're good with that then.
So are they theophanies where it's like God the Holy Spirit and God the Son? I don't know. It doesn't sound right to me. And there's another theory that a lot of people have that God, and this one actually has gained in popularity recently, where it's God who has commissioned emissary angels to go and speak on his behalf. And so those angels are actually treated as God. So in the New Testament, just to give credit.
Seems like a cop-out.
I'm with you, but in the New Testament, when it talks about how, like, the law is given to Moses, it's given to Moses via angels, right? In the New Testament, it talks about that. So it's like, but the word comes from the Lord, right? So are the angels to be treated with the same authority? I don't go there. I think it's a theophany of God, incarnation of God along with two angels alongside of him. That's my opinion, but I wouldn't die on that hill.
No, this is
so three men are standing in front of him. When he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, would this make sense? So who's Abraham? He's a pretty big figure, right? He's a big deal. He could raise an army of 318 men born in his household, trained for war like this, and go rescue Lot. So he's not like just him and his wife hanging out in tents. He's got like a corporation. He's in a sense almost like a king. He's the tribal elder here. He's a big deal. Three random men show up and he's running over. And by the way, do men run in ancient Israel?
Like not often.
It was seen as shameful, like because you would have to bare your legs to run. And that was seen as shameful in the ancient culture. But for these three, you've got this guy who's a big deal, running to three random guys that show up running.
Yeah, very trusting of Abraham.
Right? And he bows to the earth in front of them. And listen to what he says. He says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." So in that, he just looks at these figures, one of them in particular, and he knows immediately, like, I need to get to them as fast as I can. I need to bow to the earth. I'm going to refer to them as Adon, which means like we get Adonai from the divine figure. O Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servant. So everything about this, Abraham, who's a big deal, is running and saying, I'm yours. Like, I am totally at your service. I owe everything to you. In fact, I'm in a posture of worship in front of you. Something about them is divine. Something about them is standing up. What in your imagination, what are you picturing?
I don't know. Maybe he's just sitting there and they popped out of nowhere. I mean, if people are just appearing all of a sudden, there's something going on.
Yeah.
I don't know. He has this weird relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe Abraham just knew. I don't know.
Yeah, there's something about him, whether there's like an aura or like a glowing holiness. I don't know. But, you know, when the two other angels go to Sodom, whatever that is, doesn't seem to intimidate the people of Sodom. They want to abuse them, right? So there's something going on here that Abraham recognizes is worthy of worship and reverence and everything else. And he says, do not pass by your servant. So if he knows this is God, and it's like, okay, I've heard from the Lord in 17 about covenant, circumcision, and you're going to have a kid and everything else. And now God shows up and he's right outside your tent. And Abram's like, I've been waiting 24 years. Like, do not pass by. I'll do whatever it takes. Like, please stay here until your promise is fulfilled. Like, what do I got to do? And you sense, like, you can hear in it, like, do not leave again. Like, make this happen. We're tired of the long periods of silence. Like, there's a desperation in Abraham to be like, hey, like, just stop. Just be with us for a little while. Like, let us serve you. And so what does he say? Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that may pass on since you have come to your servant. And so they said, do as you've said. Now, there's something. Notice what he's saying. Abraham is saying, you have come to your servant. He's attributing, like, he knows that they've arrived at Abram's tent on purpose. You have come here. Mm-hmm. It's not travelers that are weary.
Not going to Sodom, look. Yeah.
Oh, look, there's somewhere we can stop. Oh, this is nice. What a good coincidence. Like,
this is a destination for these three men.
That's right. They've come there, and Abram recognizes that, and he's fulfilling what everybody in the ancient world recognizes, that when you see somebody traveling through desert ancient terrain, it is like the law that you have to show hospitality. Because if you ever find yourself in that situation,
you don't be on the wrong side of that.
Survival is very hard in the ancient world. So hospitality, when you do come across a settlement or a tent or a village, like it's essential. They said, do as you have said. We will allow you to show us hospitality. Now, what jumps out at you here? Does anything jump into your brain? Like as you're reading this, what do you notice? I'll bring you a morsel of bread, a little water.
Oh, yeah, I guess it is kind of like I'll do the bare minimum here.
Doesn't it sound that way? Like it?
Or he's just, or you could just, you know, managing expectations. Like, I don't know what I got in the back.
But this is what Abram's doing, and it's sneaky, I think. So, like, he's like, I want you to stay for a long time, right? But he's making it, oh, it'll be real quick. It'll be real quick. You know, I'll just bring out a little bit of food and a little bit of water. You know, I'll get right on it. It'll be really good. You know, you don't have to commit for long. I think that's what's going
on. He's like my toddler. He's like my two-year-old. Like, yeah. She's really into, like, just a little more. I'm just like, yeah. No, you want to watch 15 more episodes.
More?
If you give a mouse a cookie. Like, just a little more, Dad. Just a little.
Yeah, they really are. They're like little terrorist negotiators. But that's exactly it. It's like, just a little bit.
Won't take much time.
Yeah. It's not going to be long at all. Well, then you get into what he then runs to into the tent and says, Sarah, right? You know, Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Now, that's not a little morsel.
It's about 21 quarts.
Yeah, 50 pounds. A fine, very well done.
It was in my Bible. It was a footnote, you know.
So now you're imagining, okay, how many quarts in a gallon?
You know I can't do that.
So 4 quarts in a gallon, so we're talking 5 1/4 gallon jugs of flour.
Like, that's a lot of flour.
To feed 3 people, which, you know, flour is going to become a lot more bread. So that's 50 pounds of flour, enough to feed 100 people, and that's what he wants to prepare for these 3 guys. Then he goes on and he says, and he ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Like, do you know how much a calf, I had to Google this. Do you know how much a calf feeds? Take a guess.
It's like, how much meat do you get off of it?
Yeah. How much?
I mean, a couple hundred pounds.
Yeah.
400 pounds.
So 150 to 400 pounds of meat. Very good. So think about, you go to, if you eat a 12-ounce or 16-ounce steak.
That's like filling enough. You're good.
And we're talking about 150 to 400 of these. Then he says, okay, so we've got, you know, enough to feed 100 people in terms of bread and cakes. Then he goes and he gets enough to feed, gosh, several hundred people with meat.
And preparing it quickly, he's probably doing the fastest he can, but to butcher a cow takes a while, right. I assume. I've never done it personally.
But it's going to take a while. And then to, you know, gut it and everything else, and then to cook it. Like, this is hours of a process. And it's not like grills where it's like, turn on the gas. Like, you got to heat the coals. You got to do all these other things. Then, even worse, so remember, he's like, it'll be real quick, real quick.
A little bit of time.
Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had. Now, wait a minute. We're talking curds. Do you know, curds take 5 or 6 hours to prepare in warm climate. I had to Google that one, too.
Mm.
So now we've got all this flour, all these cakes, all
these meat.
Cuts of meat that you're not cooking it all at once, right? You got curds that take 5 to 6 hours. What is Abraham doing? I want you to commit to be here.
Because at nightfall, they got to sleep there.
That's what he's thinking.
He's good.
It's what he's thinking. So he's like, I don't want you going anywhere. Like, you keep making this promise, and then you disappear for another decade.
Yeah, you see the guys cut the cow if you're the 3 angels, and you're like, what is this guy doing?
Yeah. Oh, no thanks. Wait, curse.
Looking at your
no,
watches.
No.
Yeah, you're like, we got to go.
Yeah, that's like when you're at the community group, and it's like, oh, yeah, she's making cake for dessert, and you're like, oh, I just got to get out of here. It's like, you know it's going another hour or two. Like
the oven's just heating up.
No. But that's what they're after. he wants them to be around for a while. I think that's right, because all these things would have taken a long time. So he gave it to a young man who did prepare it quickly, but still. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and then he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So if you're them, it's like, oh, this is great. This is really nice. But what's Abraham's posture here? Now he's just standing by while they ate. What is he doing? Why is he not at the table? Why is he not eating? Like, this is one of those things where it's like, oh, he must be preparing this massive amount of food. He's going to invite all the tribe and everybody's going to come and they're going to sit around and they're going to have a great feast. The only people eating are the three.
He's just watching them.
And it's like Abraham is saying to God, like, I'm all in. Do you see how extravagantly, like, please give me a blessing. Please fulfill your promise. And he is there like, no, servants, go away. I'm the waiter. And he's just standing with them under the tree while they ate. And he's like, hey, remember this tree? It's where you gave me the first promise. Remember that? Like, right after Lot left, you came and said that you were going to do all these things. And remember, I built the altar over there when you gave me the promise. Like, it's right over there. Like, I'm ready. Don't leave. Give it to me. What's it going to be? And I think that's what's going on here. Thoughts?
No. This is a weirder dinner than I remember.
It is a weird
dinner. With them just eating and him just standing there, like, obviously waiting for something.
But here's where I think it gets really, really beautiful, because it turns and Abraham is like, let me show you what I can do and let me serve you and let me prove myself and everything else. And it's hospitality and it's great. And you should always have that mindset. But you get in the sense that Abraham's like, I got this. And then apart from saying, yes, we'll allow you to make us a meal, the next words out of God's mouth is, they said to Abraham, Abraham's just prepared and given all this feast. They said, where's Sarah, your wife?
That's got to be weird. Like, no one mentioned her.
Hear the weight of that, especially if you're Sarah, who, by the way, is listening to all this. If you're Sarah, what's your reality? Like, I want to rehearse this. We've been through this a little bit. You get a promise from God after 65, you're 65 years old. You've endured decades of shame that you're barren. God says, hey, I want you to leave everything. Go to a land I'm going to show you. And she goes. And, you know, she's dealt with the trauma of having a mom who's not the primary wife. She is Abraham's half-sister. A lot going on there. Then all of a sudden, it's like years go by and you feel like, God's not overcoming my barrenness. Like, Abraham, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I think I'm the problem. Maybe you should take Hagar. And then he does. He doesn't fight for you. He doesn't defend you. He doesn't insist on staying faithful to you. He's like, okay, sounds good. And she gets pregnant and Abraham falls in love with this boy.
Yeah, for 13 years.
And by the way, when she runs away because you mistreated her, God shows up and gives her a promise. He's never spoken to you. Shows up and gives her a promise that Ishmael's going to have a great nation and all this great things are going to come from him. And she's like, oh my goodness, God hears me. God sees me. And she gets back and tells Abraham all these things. And Sarah's like, he never appeared to me. I don't feel heard. I don't feel seen. You know, maybe the promise is passing me by and it seems like Abraham is good with that plan, right? So this marriage is strained. She's increasingly isolated. You know, and we're going to get later on into today's story. I'm not sure that in Genesis 17, when God said, no, it's going to be by Sarah. You're going to have a son, Isaac. I don't know that he went home and told.
Yeah, there seems to be some miscommunication. Sarah,
because she seems like aloof to it, if so. But now she's in the other tent and she hears God say, where is Sarah, your wife? How are you feeling if you're Sarah?
I mean, shocked at first.
Yeah.
Like, my name never comes up in these conversations.
I matter to him. Like, he delivered me, remember, in chapter 12 when Pharaoh took me into it. He showed up then and delivered me. But ever since then, it's been like, where are you? And here's God coming and saying, where is Sarah, your wife? And you got to imagine Sarah with all the shame and all the decisions that she made where she felt like, this probably disqualified me. This probably put me outside the love of God. This probably put me outside the covenant. I have no right to claim anything. And here's God showing up to Abram saying, yeah, thanks for the meal. Where's your wife?
Yeah.
I want to talk to
her. She's the one we're looking for.
Like, what? Me? You want to bypass the patriarchal elder king of the tribe? You're looking for me? And Abram said, she's in the tent. That's pretty awesome. And that it's one of the weird things, like, I try to imagine the story being about me, because, like, I can relate to Sarah, I can relate to Abraham, and I can relate to a lot of dumb things that they do. But it's like, imagine God coming and saying, hey, where's Sam? Mm. Like, he feels forsaken, like, that same heart is for us. Where's Will? Where are you at?
Yeah.
What are you doing? Why are you running from me? Are you doubting the promise? Do you think my word's no good? Like, just because it feels like I've passed you by, just because things aren't going the way you expected, do you think my promise is no good? Like, I'm still here, and I'm coming for you. Like, that's truth for us, just like it's true for her.
And for Sarah in this moment, I'm going to mess this up a little bit, but somebody, I've heard this, that the most trustworthy thing that someone says about you is what you overhear them say, and they don't know you're listening.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they come to you and they tell you, it could be flattery straight to your face.
Mm-hmm.
If they tell it to somebody else and you're not there, who cares? Because you don't know. But if you're the one who hears it, like, if I'm talking about you to Adam, and I don't know you're there, you're just overhear it. You know, those are the truest words I got.
Yeah.
Because I'm not trying.
Speaking well of you behind your back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm not trying to, you know, impress you or anything or to flatter you. It's just, it is what it is. So now she's like, oh, man. If he is God, he does know she's there.
Yeah,
so that's part of the charade that's gone. But
and again, notice God always does this. Like after the fall, where are you? To Cain after the murder, where's your brother? It's not a, I don't know. It's a, where are you?
The deeper implications, like, where actually is Sarah?
Where are you? And so Abram says she's in the tent. And then the Lord is talking to Abraham, to Sarah. And he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Now, the English does not pull out what is pretty cool about this. The word there, about this time next year, is when things come to life again.
Hmm.
It's what, spring.
Spring.
It's when the time of reviving comes. I'm coming to you this time when everything is brought back
life
to life.
Comes up.
Why is that significant?
Because that's her womb right now.
It's resurrection. You know, the dead season is about to pass. I will bring about a life to you when the time of reviving comes. God's, it's all about resurrection here. And Sarah, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And so, like, here's another thing. Like, if you're hoping, what's Sarah's heart going to do?
Just explode with joy and gratitude.
Yes, God, thank you so much. And you see me. And instead, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years.
Genesis really wants you to remember that.
Yeah.
Like every time the author has a chance, it's like, they're old still.
I think of Adam Sandler with like Happy Gilmore, but she's too old.
Too old.
That's like Genesis. She's too old.
They're still old.
Anyway, so Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That means she's postmenopausal. She
what
can't
a phrase.
Have kids. So yeah, I'm going to use that from now on. The oh, way gosh. Of women. Yeah, actually, I'm not.
Yeah.
Just know I'm not going to use that. But can you imagine? It must be the way of women. Like,
I think if you said that just in public, though, I think a lot of people would be like, I have no idea what he just meant, so it doesn't matter.
What a weirdo.
That's just gibberish.
Yeah. So she's hearing all this, and she laughed to herself, and she says, now this is the line where I'm like, has Abraham been communicating with her? Because listen to what she says. She laughs at that. Like, I'm going to have a kid.
But to herself.
Right.
Granted,
to herself.
Know.
So all in here, it's like, right. Okay, God. She laughed to herself saying, after I'm worn out. In other words, she's old. And the way a woman had passed, right? And my Lord is old. By the way, this is maybe going to get a little gray. I'll try to use language that's appropriate here. But Romans 4 talks about when Abraham brings about Isaac, that it was partly miraculous because his body was as good as dead. Now, what that means is, at this point, it's no longer just Sarah who's barren. It's no longer just Sarah's body that's no longer capable of producing children. It's the Bible tells us Abraham's not able to participate anymore either.
Mm.
Now, by what she says, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, listen to what she says. Shall I have pleasure? The Hebrew word there's Edna, and it comes from the root is Eden. It's like pleasure, like is it good things? And there's clearly a sexual connotation, but it's like, can you restore everything that was beautiful and wonderful? Can you bring that? Like, if there's no chance I'm going to have pleasure anymore, which means that since Genesis 17, when God said, hey, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son with Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac. This seems like news to Sarah, because she's like, we're not having sexual relationships anymore. Mm. Like, I'm too old. Am I going to have pleasure? Like, there's no way. My Lord is old. Which means that since God left Abram in chapter 17, has he attempted to have a child? Doesn't seem that way to me. Like, I don't know how else to read it. I mean, I could be wrong. Again, that's not a hill that I'm going to die on. But again, there's a picture of the neglect of and the lack of leadership that Abram's showing here to lead his wife's heart. Like, that should have, if he really loved it, he would have run home and been like, Sarah, you're not going to believe it. Like, he came again and he promised, like, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be you. He is all in on you. Like, the promises for us. Let's test it out, you know, like, and when she hears this through the tent wall, she's like, what?
Yet this wasn't confirming what she's already heard.
Yeah. It's not like she's like, oh yeah, well, but Abraham already told me.
Yeah. He already passed that along. God, thanks.
It seems like news to her. What do you do with that?
Yeah.
Again, this is another like, come on, Abraham, what are you doing, dude?
Yeah. It's the argument from silence, but it's still like, she doesn't seem like she's being caught up in all these conversations. I mean, did he even tell her God changed her name last chapter? Like, when he gets home, he calls her Sarah. She's like, it's not my name.
Yeah. Sarai. And we don't know. Again, not going to die on that hill, but how I'm hearing it, it makes it sound like they're definitely not trying.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not like, okay, well, let's give it a shot. Maybe God will come through. It's
for her to be so shocked.
We can't. And it's interesting. And that, the word that's involved in laughter, we got to pay attention to this. She laughed to herself. And remember when God said Sarah's going to have a kid, what does Abraham do? He falls on his face laughing at God. And the word there, laughter, is like, it's mocking. It's like, that's ridiculous. Of course.
Like a scoff, yeah.
When they have Isaac, they'll laugh with like joy and victory. But hang on to that word, because in a couple of chapters when Ishmael's going to be sent away, the word is going to be mocking, and it's the same word as laughter. That word has a big deal to play in the story. So hang on to that. So she laughs at God, and the Lord said to Abram, in other words, notice what's going on here. He wants Abram to leave. Mm-hmm. So she laughs, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why do you think he would confront Abraham there?
Because I think it is an accountability thing. Like, wait, are you not passing all this along? Why? You should be managing this. Like, your wife should not laugh at this if you're doing this properly.
Correct. If you're leading in your home, as you should be, and you're comforting her, and you're drawing near to her, and you're affirming her as I'm affirming her, that reaction shouldn't be it. So she just laughed in her heart. I hear it. Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Why is this a surprise to her? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Like, how many times do I have to tell you that? And it's like God saying, hey, dude, you are the head of the household. How is it that your wife feels so forsaken and so cut out of the promises that I've given you? Haven't you assured her? Haven't you shared the promises with her? Have you not comforted her? But Sarah, all of a sudden, speaks up like, hey, I'm over here, you know. And she says, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God says, no, you did laugh.
That would be a terrifying moment.
Ooh,
God just run, no, but you did.
So what does that mean? Now, all of a sudden, she knows she can't have a private thought from God. He knows where her heart is.
And she's probably thinking, man, what else is he?
Yeah. What else has he heard over the last 24 years of bitterness and grumbling and anger at God and feeling betrayed? And he's still, what? He's still chasing me? Like, we got to read these stories and understand just how relentless and amazing grace is. Because if I'm God and these are my people, this story ends like in chapter 12. It's over with. Like, God's patience to keep chasing after stubborn idiots like us is phenomenal. Mm. And the fact that he does it, and even as we're bickering and mocking in our hearts at him, he's still like, where is she? I want her to know. Why is she doing this, Abraham? Like, why does she not feel precious? Why have you failed in this? Like, he's concerned about her heart, even as internally she's mocking God, or at least laughing at the promise. That's pretty amazing.
Isn't it weird, right? God's protecting her in this. Mm-hmm. Like, God showing up on her side, being like, hey, Abraham, like, bring her along.
Which he's been doing.
Yeah.
Right? Like, he did that in Genesis 12 when Abraham was not great, you know, and God shows up to rescue her, right? So, like, you can, she is special to him, and because God didn't move on her timetable, she feels forsaken.
Please. Yeah.
And that's not enough.
Honest
for
feeling, yeah.
Yeah, 100%. I've been there, right? But yet God is relentless. He does not give up on her. And there are a couple of things when God says, you did laugh, that have to be comforting to Sarah. Because it's like, if God knows what's happening inside me, that I didn't, you know, I didn't laugh. He didn't hear me snort. He can't see my facial expressions because I'm behind the tent. And yet he's calling me out for laughing, and I did laugh inside. That means that God knows what's going on inside me. That means he knows all the parts that are broken or barren or whatever. And he's sovereign. He can see far more than I want to give him credit for. And he's still promising.
Yeah, the turmoil that's in our own soul is.
That's right. And there's in the Bible, and just to kind of affirm where we've been going in the Bible does patterns and repetitions. You see that a lot in Abraham. And as we go into the next three or four chapters, you see a lot of those patterns start to repeat each other. But one of them that makes me think that Abraham is failing his wife, particularly, is the pattern that in Genesis 12, what happens? You have Abraham who's like, I'm failing my wife. And so he ultimately betrays her to Pharaoh. She goes into Pharaoh's harem. And you're like, man, Abraham won't die for his wife. And then the very next two chapters, what do you find out about Abraham? Is he scared of death?
No, he's willing to die for everybody else.
Yeah, he goes to war for the people of Sodom, right? He's like, I'll lay down my life. I'm all into it to intercede for the people of Sodom and to show up for Lot. And like, I'll risk big things there. And God, you know, honors him for that. But here you have Abraham failing his wife again. Here's a pattern. What's the very next part of chapter 18 going to be? It's him interceding for Sodom. And so you get done with a part where God's like, hey, dude, your wife, look, she's struggling over here. Why is she laughing? Like, he shows up and he's like, where is she? Because God knows she needs to hear from him, because she's not hearing well enough from Abraham.
Yeah.
And then Abraham's like, okay. And then what is, he gets really worked up in the second half of 18, which I lied. There's no way we're going to throw that into this episode. We'll be here till March. Or it is March.
Yeah, welcome to March.
We'll be here till May if we try to do that. But then he's going to get really hot and bothered and go to town making sure that God sees
the people of Sodom on behalf of everyone but Sarah.
Right. Huh. So it's like, what's going on, man? Like, show up for your wife. God is showing up for your wife when you fail to. Which, by the way, is one knock on Abraham, but at the same time, it's like,
thank goodness.
Yeah. God loves my wife more than I do. Yeah. God loves Sarah more than Abraham does. And that's how he rolls. There's so much comfort and reading the story to be like, man, he cares about my kids. He cares about Ishmael more than Abraham does. He cares about Isaac more than Abraham does. He cares, like, he fills in the gaps. And even when we do the wicked things, he, like, brings beautiful things out of them. When we're making a mess of the world and our lives and relationships, it's like he's patient to keep pursuing us when we even have a mustard seed of faith, right? Mm-hmm. He just keeps chasing after his people and bringing beautiful things even out of our own stupidity. I mean, how much greater are the things when we're faithful?
Yeah.
What you see in this story, it's like, yeah, you can look at Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and go, ugh. Right? And yet God is in the midst of it, faithful as can be, beautiful as can be, filling in all the gaps and making it all beautiful. And here we come, just like them. And there's a comfort in that. God's going to fill in all the gaps, and he's
going to, he knows where it's going.
He's going to bring light out of the darkness again. Mm.
He's a good God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we'll leave that there for this episode. We'll pick up on the second half of chapter 18, where God or Abraham starts interceding for the people of Sodom. And man, there's huge gospel implications in that, and getting into the destruction of Sodom, which is going to be a side of God that Abraham is. This is going to be new to Abraham. But anyway, we'll get to that next week. We want to thank you so much for watching. Join us then. It'll be a great episode. God bless. Thanks for listening to The Bible Show. If you enjoyed this podcast, please remember to like and subscribe and leave a kind review to help us in the world of tech algorithms. Also, feel free to share with a friend. We'll see you next week with another episode of The Bible Show.